Thank you so much, guys. That's really good. Thank you. It's really good to see you. Happy New Year. I know it's the 7th of January. When does it become inappropriate to say Happy New Year? I don't know. I feel the first week you can get away with it in January. But Happy New Year to you. And I just want to quote to you from Charles Spurgeon, who, as Seb pointed out to me earlier this week, and you'll know Charles Spurgeon, famous Bible preacher, highly regarded in his day. He said, "Growing a beard is a habit most natural, scriptural, manly, and beneficial." Thus saith Charles Spurgeon. Well, I'm not going to argue with Charles Spurgeon. I also have two sons-in-law now who have beards, and I took the view, well, if you can't beat them, join them. It actually sort of grew out of laziness as I was on holiday the week after Christmas. Christmas Day was the last time I had a shave. I suspect it won't be long before I shave again. So for those of you who are not a fan, don't worry. It'll be gone before long. My oldest daughter was particularly brutal on Facebook this morning. Some of you will have noticed, as only an older daughter can be. Thank you, Hannah, who's sitting in the back corner there, ready to make a hasty exit, clearly. Okay, so if we can have the slides for this morning, Matt. Let's hear it for Matt, shall we, on AV today? Always so grateful to the AV guys, because I could never in a million years do their job, so I particularly appreciate them. So, Magi, Messiah, and Murder, A Tale of Three Journeys. Well, if you're not intrigued yet, hopefully you will become intrigued. Magi, Messiah, and Murder, A Tale of Three Journeys. Yesterday was the 6th of January. That was Twelfth Night. Of course, you all had your Christmas decorations down by last night, didn't you? Except Vicky, who was looking at her poor tree. Was looking a bit worried. You took it down, did you? Everybody got their who's still got their decorations up still? Yeah, I confess we have as well. We haven't quite got there yet to take our decorations down. But traditionally, we take our decorations down by Twelfth Night because yesterday was the end of Christmas. And we celebrate at the end of Christmas Epiphany, the Greek. I won't tell you what the Greek is, but it means manifestation or striking appearance. I might even have I haven't got a slide that says that. But it's when Christians traditionally celebrate God coming to earth in human form. Emmanuel, God with us. How many people knew that? It's when we celebrate the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. Did you know that? Who knew that? I'm not sure I knew that until last year, but there we are. And in the Western church, we celebrate the coming of the wise men, the Magi, from the East. And that's what we celebrate at Epiphany, and hence the title of my talk today. So we're going to read from Matthew 2, 1 to 18. Those of you who've started Bible in 1 year, again, you will have read this a few days ago on about the 2nd of January. I read it this morning because I'm a few days behind. I haven't got 5 days behind, by the way, just from the beginning of this year. It's a leftover from last year and Christmas. So I'm a few days behind. I read the 2nd of January this morning. Here's Matthew 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. I think everyone in Jerusalem was deeply disturbed because Herod was deeply disturbed. And when Herod got deeply disturbed, they knew they were in for trouble. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." I think at that point his nose grew rather long. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Well, this is a very familiar story, isn't it? And it's kind of, as we come out of the Christmas season, we celebrate Epiphany. We'll move on to other things in future weeks. But I wonder, oh, there we are. That's the stuff about Epiphany, manifestation or striking appearance. And we celebrate those things. I've got my slides in a muddle. But how well do we know this story? I wonder how well we know this story. So here are a few quiz questions for you. We had a Christmas quiz, didn't we? Here are a few more questions for you. No prize, sorry. But how many wise men were there? How many wise men were there? Oh, Steve is determined not to be outwitted by the vicar. Don't know. Don't know. Very firm and assertive answer there. Anybody disagree with Steve? Dare to disagree with Steve? No, far too assertive. He clearly knows what he's talking about. And of course he's right, because the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there are. Did the Magi find the baby in the manger? I think you should put your hands up to answer these questions instead of shouting out. I mean, what is this? Meg? No. Obviously, this is the hot spot here, just in the middle here. Middle right, my right. No, they didn't. They went to a house. If you followed the reading quite carefully, they went and they found Jesus in a house. That's where they went to visit him, not the stable. Now, did they visit before or after the shepherds? Hands up if you know the answer. Oh, at the back there. I can see a hand at the back. Jenny? After. Mary, do you agree? Mary agrees. Okay. And that is correct. We only know that they visited sometime during the first 2 years of Jesus' life, because Herod, when he realized he'd been outwitted by the wise men, his order was to kill all the boys under the age of two, because he wanted to be sure that he got Jesus. And he calculated, or those around him calculated, that Jesus would be two or younger. So that's the correct answer. How many gifts were there that the wise men brought? John says three. Anybody agree or disagree with John? Dave? Three? Okay. Three? Tim? Oh. Ooh. Now, there's a hand at the back. Taff? Taff, could you stand up a minute? Could you stand up a minute, Taff? I think your beard's migrated to my chin. Look at that. Look, he's almost beardless. Do you know, I think Taff and Tim are sort of fairly close, really. At least three. We know about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Of course, it doesn't tell us that those were the only gifts that they brought. But certainly those three. Okay, this is going well. It's going well for me, not for you. Now, what did the known gifts signify? What did the known gifts signify? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Who wants to have a go at that? Gold, what does that symbolize? Fit for a king. Exactly. Frankincense, what about that? Where was frankincense used? Sorry? No, we'll come on to that. Frankincense was all in the temple, used in temple worship, fit for a deity. Myrrh, Nikki? Embalming bodies, yes. It sort of points to mortality. When Jesus would die for the sins of the world. That's right. They're highly symbolic gifts. How many... Oh, now, this is a slightly different question. It's not entirely in the passage, testing your Bible knowledge. How many times did the angel speak to Joseph in the Bible story, Jesus' stepdad? How many times? Oh, this is... Steve is going for twice. Mary? Mary's going for three. Dave? Oh, you're still with Steve, are you? All your eggs are in his basket, aren't they? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, I've got to say, you're wrong. Okay. Who else? Kate? Three? Okay, you're with Mary, are you? The Bible translator. She's bound to know. She's a Bible translator, right? Any advance on three? The answer is four. Four. Okay, the first time he says, what does he say? The first time is, take him to Egypt. The second time, no, marry Mary. It's not what you think. Marry Mary. It's not what you think. So he does, because he was going to quietly, you know, leave her. Second time is flee to Egypt. Herod's on the warpath. Third time is come back from Egypt. Herod's dead. Fourth time is don't settle there. Settle over here. That's the fourth one that some of you missed. Four. Gosh, this is good, isn't it? You've learned something already. This familiar story that we all know so well that we perhaps don't know quite as well as we think. I want to touch on these three things this morning. Finding a savior. These are the three journeys that I refer to. Finding a savior, fleeing persecution, and fulfilling your destiny. The Magi's journey, the Messiah's journey, and my journey. Finding a savior is the first one. So here's another question for you. What country is it thought that the wise men came from? Persia. What do we know Persia as today? Iran. Exactly. Let's see. I think here we are. That's right. The word magi is derived from an old Persian, now Iranian word, magus. The magi were the priests of the Zoroastrian religion. And as part of their religion, these priests studied the stars and were renowned astrologers, which at that time was highly regarded as a science. Astrology these days we regard more as superstition. Astronomy is a science, but astrology more of a superstition. But the term magi referred to various occultic practices and led to the English term magic. Okay? So, we have here Iranian practitioners of the occult. Happy with that? Well, God seemed to be happy with that. And isn't it interesting that God chooses these Gentiles, but not just any Gentiles, Iranian practitioners of the occult, to introduce the Messiah to? Hint of irony there? Do you know, it says a lot to me about the sovereignty of God that he would do something like that. The Magi left the comfort of home to undertake a dangerous, costly, lengthy, and uncomfortable journey to see the newborn king. They spent months, not weeks, months away from home. They traveled thousands of miles, and they risked being set upon by bandits or being driven out of foreign lands. And they were probably not in the first flush of youth either. This was a big deal. And when they found the place, the Magi worshipped Jesus. They fell down or knelt down or bowed down, whichever translation you use, and worshipped a baby. A baby. It was by faith, not by sight, that they worshipped. It takes some faith to worship a baby. It takes some faith to worship a baby. We know he's the risen, ascended, glorious Lord at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's less of a stretch for us, but to worship this baby. They didn't fully understand, but they knew enough about this infant king to worship him. I find it a very humbling story that God would, A, reveal himself to such as these, and that they had the faith to worship this baby who would grow up to be our Savior, Lord and King. The second, there we are, behind again as usual. Matt, feel free to advance me if you think I get behind. The second one is about fleeing persecution, the Messiah's journey. Can I ask you this question? There was a question I was going to ask you earlier. And it was, what was it? It was, did Jesus live his whole life in Israel? Oh, you're all a bit nervous now, aren't you? Yeah, Dave is definitely not going with whatever Steve says because he's been wrong more than once. Mary? No. Okay. So where else did he live? Good, you were listening. Thank goodness. Okay. Now, another question for you. At approximately what age did Jesus start to experience persecution? Before he was 2. Now, it's easy to forget this. We hear about they tried to seize him. They tried to stone him in his ministry. But actually, we can easily forget that he was the subject of persecution as an infant before he even knew what was going on. Jesus was born into a very unstable situation. Let me remind you. His mother was unmarried and pregnant. Her family would have had enormous trouble believing the story about an angelic visitation and conception by the Holy Spirit. It was unprecedented in human history. It was a once in human history happening. You can imagine they would have had difficulty believing it. His stepfather only became his stepfather because an angel told him to marry Mary. He was all set to push off because of the disgrace. Jesus was born in a cave and laid in a feeding trough. And we complain about the NHS. I mean, if you speak to Lauren or to Jenny and offer them that deal, I think they wouldn't have been impressed. Right, Lauren? Not impressed. Feeding trough in a cave. And then to top it all, there's an insecure king hell-bent on murder, so they flee as refugees to a different country. The family migrated to Egypt before Jesus was 2. And possibly they went to a town called, a city actually, called Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt on the coast, on the Mediterranean coast. Why is there speculation about this? It is only speculation and conjecture. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the reason is that there was an established Jewish community there in Alexandria on the northern coast. And so it's thought that maybe that's where the family, that Jesus' family went after they left Israel. And I've got to tell you, because I looked at this, it's over 300 miles as the crow flies, and it's a 12-hour car journey today if you were to go to, from Bethlehem to Alexandria. 12 hours in the car. Can I tell you, it will take slightly longer on a donkey. 300 miles. But, you know, to follow the routes to get there, it would have been considerably longer than 300 miles, and they were on foot, if that is indeed where they went, to Alexandria. And it's not the start in life that any of us would wish for our children. But this was what Jesus was born into. We don't know how long Jesus and his parents lived in Egypt. Various early writers suggest between 1 and 8 years. 1 and 8 years. So Jesus, growing up, if it was anything like 8 years, would have had a recollection of living in Egypt before he had any recollection of living in Israel. There are Christian populations today in Iran and Egypt, the other two countries that feature in this story. The Magi from Iran, where they fled to Egypt. And Iran is reckoned, I've said this before, to have the fastest growing church in the world. And you'll have all been aware, because it's been on the media for some time now, for the last few weeks, about the unrest going on in Iran due to falling living standards and people protesting at their governance there. And this is an extract from an article in Christian Today in September 2016. Christians in Iran face relentless persecution. Ranked 9th on Open Doors' list of countries where it's most dangerous to be a Christian. Okay, Iran in the top 10. Open churches are forbidden, and converting from Islam, the state religion, is punishable by death for men and life imprisonment for women. Last year, more than 100 Christians were arrested or imprisoned, and allegations of torture have emerged. And yet the church in Iran is thriving. We have Iranians in our congregation here. Some of you have met Shazad, sometimes known as Ben, and Hamid as well. In 2015, mission organization Operation World named Iran as having the fastest growing evangelical population in the world, with an estimated annual growth of nearly 20%. 20%. According to Mark Howard of Elam Ministries, an organization founded by Iranian church leaders with the purpose of expanding the church in Iran, more Iranians have become Christians in the last two decades than in the previous 13 centuries combined. Isn't that good? That is so good. But, so in 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran in 1979. That was the time that the Shah fell. Some of you will remember when the Shah fell, and they became more hardline Muslim. Today, there are hundreds of thousands. Some say more than a million. Whatever the exact number, many Iranians are turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But they are persecuted. They are persecuted. The very land out of which the Magi come, those forerunners of the Iranian church, they face persecution today. And St. Mark was one of Jesus' followers. It's reckoned he was one of the 72, not one of the 12. There's conjecture and disagreement about whether he was the writer of the gospel, John Mark, whether he was the writer of the gospel. But he's credited with bringing Christianity to Africa. And he was the first bishop of Alexandria, where Jesus and his parents possibly went to, that city on the Mediterranean coast. And he's the founder of the Coptic Church in Egypt in the first century. The Copts are the largest Christian denomination in Egypt. Estimates vary that the Christian population in Egypt is anything between 10 and 20%. The population of Egypt is 95 million. That makes between 9.5 and 19 million Christians in Egypt. If I had asked you to guess that, would you, any of you have guessed that? That's an awful lot of Christians. There's probably more practicing Christians in Egypt than in the UK. Certain of it. Between 9.5 and 19 million practicing Christians, and many of them are Coptic Christians. Here's an article from The Guardian newspaper in May 2017. Egypt's Coptic Christians have accused the government of failing to protect them in the wake of an attack claimed by Islamic State on a bus convoy that killed at least 29 people and injured about 20 more. This was in May 2017. Relatives of some of those killed in the attack said that the attack, which occurred after a group of gunmen stopped a convoy headed for the St. Samuel Monastery close to the southern Egyptian town of Minya, undermines the state of emergency in Egypt declared after a previous attack in April. Videos of the attack began to surface on social media networks on Sunday, 2 days after 29 were killed in the attack on a desert road south of the capital. ISIS claimed responsibility for the attack on Friday. It was the fourth attack against Christians in Egypt since December 2016 to be claimed by ISIS. The string of attacks have killed more than 100 and injured scores. This is the land that Jesus lived in for several years, you know, between 1 and 8 years. This is the land that Jesus lived in. This is the land where there are millions of Christians, but under real pressure. You know, Christians, thank you, Matt. He's doing the job for me. this is about Jesus fleeing persecution. And many today in the lands that are the subject of our story today are still living under persecution. can I advance this now, Matt? Oh, there we go. So this is the third journey, fulfilling your destiny, my journey. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, God has a plan and purpose for your life. He wants to fulfill his plans and purposes for you as you journey through 2018. This is your journey. What is your journey going to look like? You know, what will be the bumps in the road? You know, for me and Sue, I mean, the journey in 2017-18 has been momentous. It's been all change for us. Daughter marrying in April and moving out. Another daughter, youngest, becoming 18 in August. And so suddenly we find we don't have children anymore. We just have adults around us. Another daughter marrying in October and moving out. And then that youngest daughter going off to Hawaii for 5 months in January. So suddenly we find that life is very different for us. The journey through 2018 will be very different for us. But God wants us, nevertheless, to fulfill our destiny, and he wants you to fulfill his destiny for your life. And your journey may have similarities to those of the Magi and the Messiah. And I want to encourage you to do three things. These are the three things. Oh, hang on. Let's have a look. Why is that happening? That's interesting. That's what I wanted to do. It's those three things there. Pursue God, persist in tough times, and pray for the persecuted. Right, let's go back again. Okay, let's go back. Okay, there we are. I really must work on my slides. So, pursue God. My question is, what lengths will you go to meet Jesus? Whatever your background, you can meet Jesus. Look at the wise men, these Gentile practitioners of the occult. You may have come out of the occult yourself. You may have come out of addiction to one thing or another. You may have come out of a dysfunctional marriage. You may have come out of abuse. None of those things are a bar to relationship with God, any more than they were for the Magi who practiced magic. That was not a bar to them encountering the Messiah. None of those things are a bar to you encountering the Messiah. When it comes to your past, he does not discriminate. He can rescue anyone. He will be friends with anyone who welcomes him. The issue is not, are you acceptable to him? The issue is, will you welcome him? That is the issue, friends. And if you're believing anything else, you're believing a lie from the enemy. And I want to encourage you to come out from under that lie and live under the truth, which is, he says, Jesus says, if you welcome me, I'll come in and be with you. If you welcome me. I'm not interested in your background. I'm more interested in the foreground. In other words, I'm more interested in the present and the future and what we can do together. Perhaps the greater issue is to what lengths you will go to find him. You know, the Magi left the comfort of home. They traveled for many months. They endured great hardship. They faced risks from bandits and from being driven out of foreign lands. And you know what? The good news is, it probably won't get that bad for you in your pursuit of God. You know, maybe the challenge for you this year is just to come on Alpha for 10 weeks and a day away. Well, that's pretty easy. I mean, that's not a big deal compared to the Magi. But maybe in your pursuit of God and knowing more about God, Alpha is the right thing for you. A lot easier. And you might not understand in full any more than the wise men did when they were confronted with this infant. But maybe you'll understand enough to worship Jesus. Because I don't understand it all yet. And I've been on this Christian journey for years. I still don't understand it all. But I understand enough to worship him who I call my Savior, Jesus. So I want to encourage you to pursue God. And then I want to encourage you, to persist in tough times. As a follower of Jesus, you're not promised a trouble-free life. I'm sorry if that's news to you this morning, but it's true. You're not promised a trouble-free life. Our master certainly didn't have one. He was in danger from the start. And if you look in the Gospels where it talks about stoning him and seizing him, he had opposition throughout his life and ministry. And as I said on Friday at the joint prayer, which we were leading with one church, the Christian life is not a cruise ship designed for comfort. It's a battleship designed for conquest. Let me say that again. The Christian life is not a cruise ship designed for comfort. It's a battleship designed for conquest. We're in a war. The enemy does not like you. He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You are his target. Because you've surrendered your life to Jesus, and he is in opposition to you. He is hostile towards you. He will use whatever means he can to take you down. That is the truth. But we can conquer. We can prevail, because he who is in us is what? Greater than he who is in the world. We can prevail in this war, and we know how it ends. We prevail. We prevail with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, I will be with you always. says Jesus. I will never leave you or forsake you. Those are two of his promises. And Paul said to Timothy, I press on to reach the end of the race. You see, many of us can start well, but will we finish well? I press on, says Paul, to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. You see, there's the promise of his presence and there's the promise of his prize. The promise of his presence is, I'll always be with you. The promise of his prize is, if you endure to the end, if you reach the end, there will be a heavenly prize for you. Keep going. Press on. Persist. May you be here in a year's time when we're celebrating our second anniversary here, older, wiser, the richer for knowing that with your God you can. And that was the theme of the prayer this week. With our God we can do all things. Like Paul said to Timothy, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I wonder how many of us will be able to say that when we're lying on our deathbed waiting to be promoted to glory. I have fought the fight. And Paul knew it was a fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. There's the prize, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Persist for the prize, friends. Persist for the prize. Finally, I think, not much to say about this. Pray for the persecuted. Pray for the persecuted. They are your brothers and sisters. They are my brothers and sisters. And there, but for the grace of God, go we. It hasn't got as bad for us as for the Christians in Egypt or the Christians in Iran. Praise God. But there, but for the grace of God, go we. Pray for the persecuted church. It may be that you want to sign up to receive information to pray for persecuted Christians. But you know, don't pray for all persecuted Christians. Choose a people group in Iran or in Egypt or some other part of the world that the Lord puts on your heart and pray for them. Perhaps support them financially. But let's pray for the persecuted church. They are our brothers and sisters. One day we will stand shoulder to shoulder with them in heaven. And I wonder whether we will be able to say in all good conscience, you know, we petitioned for you. We prayed for you. We supported you financially. We welcomed you into our homes when you fled as refugees from those countries. You know, I want to be able to do that. I'm sure you do too. There it is, friends. That's the challenge. These are the resolutions I'm encouraging you to make, is to pursue God, to persist in tough times, whatever persecution might look like. Persecution may not look too bad for you. It may not. But it might be mockery or misunderstanding. It might be just that. Or it might be accusation or alienation. And some of you, I know, have experienced that. We've experienced that. It might be accusation or alienation. It might be mockery or misunderstanding. That's pretty bad to live with. It's not as bad as physical persecution and even the threat of death, but that's pretty bad. But whatever it is, I want to say, persist. Persist in your faith for that prize that God promises us. And remember his promise that he'll always be with us. Let's stand, shall we? Let's just take a breath. Maybe I'd encourage you to close your eyes. Maybe hold your hands out. Because actually, from all the words and songs that we've enjoyed or listened to this morning, as I often say, the most important voice is his. And hearing what he is saying to you as we stand at the start of this year, 2018. And what is he saying to you this morning? Where is he getting your attention? Where do you really need to drill down in these areas that I've talked about this morning? What is your journey going to look like? Where do you need to make a resolution? It may be that actually what you came for, what you needed to hear, was as Paul and Vicky led us in worship, and that's perfect. That's great. Maybe it's been something of what I've shared from Matthew 2. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to really seal in our hearts and minds that the one thing that we need to go away from here, resolve to do something about. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here with us and in us. Holy Spirit, for each one of us in this room today, what is it that we need to take away from here? Just one or two housekeeping things. In a moment, we'll sing our final song. Prayer ministry will happen during that and after. Parents, if I could remind you to collect your primary school-aged children, we'd be grateful from where you drop them off. Refreshments will be served until 12:30, and then the lunch station will open. The lunch won't be available until then. If you've got children, could you remind them of that, please? But I just want to say this. The reason that I invite people to come forward for prayer is that we know here that God's word is living and active. We expect him to speak through his spirit to us each time we gather under his word. And stepping out from where you are is really stepping out of your comfort zone. And it's a declaration of intent. It's really saying to God, I'm serious about this. I'm resolved to do something about this thing that you've spoken to me about this morning. And going and praying with somebody on the prayer ministry team is really a signal of that your intent. And also that sense of where two or three on earth agree about something, it will be done for them. Jesus, those were Jesus' words. Where two or three on earth agree about something, it will be done for them. As you pray with somebody from the prayer ministry team, and they stand with you in agreement on that resolve, God says it will be done for you. So please, don't be British. Don't be backward in coming forward. Do come and pray with a member of the prayer ministry team about what God has been speaking to you about this morning. And prayer ministry team, if you could make your way forward now as we sing this final song.
Thank you.